Luke chapter 23, if there's a Bible in front, if you don't have a Bible, you want to take a look at that. So we're going to go back to Calvary this morning, and we're going to experience the grace of God, I hope, maybe in a fresh way when we talk about Jesus and his relationship with the thief on the cross. There's a wonderful river of grace that flows throughout the Word of God, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, right down to all of us here this morning. And what I mean by grace is that opportunity that God gives to us to respond in faith. Grace and faith. Those things are so important in the believer's life. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then by faith, Hebrews tells us, prepared an ark to the saving of his family. In Genesis 41, Joseph found grace to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Remember when he was called from prison, and he said, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Joseph became second in command of Egypt and saved Israel during that famine. In Exodus 31, Moses found grace to deliver the children of Israel from Pharaoh's army by dividing the Red Sea. And the people saw that great work that the Lord did and feared him and believed in him and his servant Moses. Then these next two stories are amazing grace. Rahab, a harlot, finds the grace of God as she hids Joshua's spies in Jericho and testified, "The Lord your God, he is God." That's her faith in heaven above and on earth beneath. And she saved her family and was named in the line of Christ. Then another Gentile woman. You don't see these things happen often in the Old Testament. Most of the Old Testament is about Israel. So every so often you see God's grace reach down to Gentiles. And in Ruth chapter 1, Ruth responds to Naomi. When Naomi says, Ruth, go back to your people in Moab. And Ruth said, no, thy God is my God. That's her faith. She became the great grandmother of King David. And she also is in the line of Christ. I could go on and on this morning. Esther and Daniel and the disciples and Paul and each one of us here this morning, all of us have a story filled with the grace of God. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But I want to draw our attention this morning to an amazing story of grace just in time. I want to go back to Calvary and speak this morning about God's grace in the life of Jesus's last convert. Let's take a look at your Bible in Luke chapter 2. And I want to talk about the pain, from the pain of the cross to the promise of paradise. In verse 32 of Luke 23, and there were also two other malefactors. This is a word for criminal or wrongdoer that were led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, in the middle of all that was going on, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing you are the same condemnation? And we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he turned to Jesus, and he said, this thief, Lord, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know, one day, if you know Christ as Savior, Jesus is going to say that same thing to you. Today, come home. Won't that be an awesome day when Jesus says the same thing to us that he said to that day? Today, you're going to be with me. Let's pray this morning. Father, we cannot look at this passage without being moved at the injustice to our Savior, who did nothing wrong, but was there to pay for the sins of humanity for all those years before and all those years after, and even our sins. God, thank you for that sacrifice, and teach us today about faith, dying faith, living faith, and grace, all wrapped up in this story today. Thank you again for Jesus. In his name, amen. All four of the Gospels speak of these two thieves that were crucified with Christ. It's only Luke's Gospel that gives us the rest of the story, that one of these thieves came to salvation in Christ. Let's look at the scene of this incredible injustice that led to the salvation of mankind, and specifically this thief. We see a couple things in Mark and Matthew's Gospel about comments that were said. They that passed by reviled or blasphemed him, wagging their heads. This was prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 7. All they that see me laugh at me. They shake their head. In verse 13 of that chapter, they gaped upon me with their mouths. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him, and the scribes and the elders. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. I might remind you of what the songwriter wrote. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he bled and died for you and for me. The thieves also that were with him reviled him, both of them. And the soldiers mocked him, offering him vinegar, and the rulers also with them derided him. What a scene. Jesus is being mocked and scorned by the very people he came to save, the very people he was now dying to save. This is exactly what Isaiah said would happen 700 years earlier. Isaiah the prophet said he was despised and rejected of men. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was numbered with the transgressors, those two men. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You know, it's so important that we go back to Calvary regularly in our day-to-day life. We must be overwhelmed, believer, with the debt that was paid for our sin. This story is a story of faith that I'm going to share with you this morning. This journey of faith from this thief to begin by mocking Jesus to asking him for forgiveness. There are really five steps that I have in this journey of faith. The first one is the thief before conviction. In Mark 15:32, it says that they that were crucified with him reviled him. Can you imagine? You would think a fellow criminal would have some compassion, at least some shame for their own crimes. You would also think that with death staring them in the face, a fear to meet God would control them instead of joining the crowd and mocking God's Son. But I got to thinking, this characterized all of us before Christ. This reminds us of how we lived without Christ. We were filled with pride and foolishness and sin. We took God's name in vain. We disobeyed his word and his authority. We ridiculed his church. Paul said this in Romans 3, there were none righteous, no, not one. There were none that seeketh God. And we were exactly like these thieves, staring death in the face and yet still mocking God. Don't ever forget what you were before Christ, before he changed you. Sometimes we look back and think, we weren't so bad. Oh yeah, we were. We were just like this crowd. But then something happens. Conviction begins to dwell in the heart of one of the thieves. Luke 23:39 says, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. You know, before I get to the one that defended Christ, it's so typical of the world without Christ to mock God all their life, but then want his mercy at the end, right? Did you hear what he said? Hey, save yourself and us too. Now, I know we railed on you earlier, but forget that. If you're God, then save us. We are so prone to want all of God that God offers and yet do nothing he requires. But now the convicted thief speaks up in verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him and says, do you not fear God, seeing you are also condemned to die? After mocking earlier, he comes to our Savior's defense, and this leads to really the turning point in the entire story when the thief realizes who God is, or who Jesus is, that Jesus is God. By the way, this is the turning point in all of our lives, when we realize that Jesus is God and what he did on the cross. But I couldn't help to think, what changed this man? What changed him from mocking Christ to now defending him and then admitting who he was? There was no sermon preached, no healing given, no miracle performed. You know what I think? I think it's in verse 34. I think he heard the prayer of Jesus to forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, there's nothing like the promise of forgiveness to a condemned man that brings hope. I think the prayer of Christ broke his heart and did what the shame of cross could never do. This was the turning point in this entire story. Listen, when I realized what a sinner I was and that there was hope for forgiveness, it affected me. It got my attention. Sir, ma'am, if you're here today without Christ, that should get your attention. That you are a sinner, destined for Christ's eternity, but there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This thief knew he was in the presence of God. He recognized Jesus for who he was, the forgiver of sins. He is king. Why would he spare any of these men, let alone me? Instead, he asked God to forgive them. What a difference between me and him. Maybe he can forgive me. I'm reminded of Paul. On the road to Damascus, this great light shines. He's on his way to persecute and kill all those that follow Christ. Remember the story in Acts chapter 9? And he's this great light, and you know the first thing he says? Lord, who art thou? Who art thou, Lord? And the light says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Why do you continue to do this? And you know what Paul says next? Lord. After Jesus identifies himself, he calls him Lord. The very same that he was persecuting, he meets him. Just like this thief, he meets him and he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, this is the story of everyone who comes to Christ. Must understand that Jesus is God and he is the forgiver. And then in verse 41, we see the thief confesses his sin. He says, we deserve to die as a just reward for our deeds. We have sinned. But this man has done nothing wrong. I deserve the cross, the thief said, but not this man. I am a sinner, but not this man. We must be overwhelmed with our sin before we will ever need a Savior or ask to be saved. You know, that's most of our problem, isn't it? We think we're good enough, or at least better than most. We don't need church. We don't need religion. We especially don't need Jesus. I'm not that bad. Did you spend years like that before you came to Christ? There's no hope for that mindset. God cannot forgive a sinner until he admits it and confesses it. 1 John 1:8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice I didn't say you just need to feel bad about the consequences of our sin. You know what? All of us feel bad about the consequences of our sin. King Saul felt bad about the consequences of his sin. Judas felt bad about the consequences of his sin. But none of them confessed. We have to understand that we have offended a holy God. The entire Old Testament is an agreement between God and Israel that if they keep the law, we could have a relationship. How'd they do? Not very good. Guess what? How'd we do? Not very good. We're not keeping the law, folks. We can't do it. Pastor's going through the Ten Commandments. We can't do it. We can't do it for a day, let alone for a lifetime. And so what God did, he made a new covenant, the New Testament. And now Jesus came, kept the law, took our place on the cross. So now we can have a relationship with God through Christ. So we have to understand that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. And the thief got that. He said, "This man hath done nothing amiss." One of my favorite verses in all the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I say it every time I preach. And I tell you, I'm going to give it to you every time I preach. So you'll have it memorized one of these days. But look at this. "For he, God, sent him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin." He had done nothing wrong. "That we might have the righteousness of God." What a trade, man. Jesus took your and my dirty, rotten, filthy sin to the cross and bled, as we sang earlier. Because there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, God tells us. And so he bleeds on the cross for our sin. And then when we understand and accept that sacrifice, he gives us his righteousness. Now we can have a relationship with God. Is that awesome news? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah. The best news. The thief got it. The thief got it. Hebrews 10:10 says, "We are sanctified through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering hath he perfected forever." Forever. I'm not perfect very long. You can ask my wife. But in Jesus, I'm perfected forever. Hallelujah. It's our only hope, folks. It's our only hope. And so now what does he do? Number four, what next step? He takes the step of faith and asks Jesus for salvation. This man's journey from death to life took only a matter of minutes, maybe hours, but it also took a matter of faith. Moses took years and saw a burning bush and many wonders. Elijah saw the Lord come down and his angels. David saw Goliath fall. The disciples saw healings and miracles. The thief just heard a prayer and believed. He said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He calls him Lord. He got it. Nails piercing his hand, blood running down his face, ready to die, yet he still recognized him as Lord. Not a long prayer. "Lord, remember me." It's not the prayer that saves us, folks. It's the faith. This whole testimony of a dying thief's saving faith helps us understand what salvation is not. Let me say it again. This testimony of a dying thief's saving faith helps us understand what salvation is not. You know what it's not? It's not church membership. There are whole religions. If you join our church, you're going to have a relationship with God. Not so. It's not church ordinances. It's not baptism. It's not communion. It's not keeping a list of religious requirements. Every religion has this list. This is what you have to do to get to God. Because Jesus' death didn't fully atone, so you need to do this other stuff. And then you got to wonder, okay, do I have the right list? And then, did I do everything on the list? Do you see how religions captivate people? The thief didn't have time. He's dead in an hour. Give me the list quick. No, wasn't happening. being prayed into heaven by someone else. Man-made religion of any kind. It was just a simple statement of belief between him and his Savior. Now listen, folks, there are whole religions based upon how you can get to heaven. But can I show you in Romans chapter 10 how you get to heaven? Turn to Romans chapter 10. If I'm here and I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven, I'm looking at Romans chapter 10 right now. All right, here it is. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Lord God, Jesus is God, and shalt believe in thine heart, there's the faith, that God hath raised him from the dead, only God can do that, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is a heart belief and then a confession, like this man said, remember me. And you know what 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 reminds us? Eternal life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Eternal life is not a game. Eternal life is not a think so, hope so. Eternal life can be known through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? I meet people all the time. You're going to heaven when you die. Do you know where you're going when you die? No, I don't know. I hope so. I think so. I've not been too bad, etc., etc., etc. God gave us his word. You know, think about this. If God is going to send his Son to die on the cross, that's a lot. This is the perfect Son of God to die on the cross. You think he wants to make it a mystery as to how that is going to bring us eternal life? He's going to tell us. And he does, over and over and over. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, folks, I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I'm telling you today, you can know you can have eternal life today. That thief knew. Jesus answers the thief prayer, number 5. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Oh my, God can save anyone. This man got way more than he deserved or asked for. Faith in God will always give you way more than you ever thought. Man, as a 15-year-old boy, I realized I was a sinner on my way to a Christless eternity, and I was so excited about being saved. But you know what else I got? I got not only forgiveness, but when I came to Christ, I found peace. And I found hope. And I found joy. And I have the Spirit of God living within me, and I have heaven as my home. I got way more than I thought. And I continue every day to get way more than I thought, because of all who God is. Listen, I'm almost done. I know this is probably the shortest message you've ever heard at Harvest. But don't quit. Don't leave early now. Come on. Listen, if all conversions take months or years, there was no hope for this man. He was the worst kind of criminal, or else he would have not been crucified, and yet he had the best kind of faith. The faith that rests in the work of Christ. He was there. He was there. He saw it. Now my question to you this morning, and we're done. Do you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Jesus died for you just like he died for that thief, and he wants to forgive you and save you. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that discussion about grace earlier? You are here by God's grace today. You are here by God's grace. That's God's opportunity. The question is, will you respond to His grace in faith? Will you ask Jesus to be your Savior today? Let's bow our heads this morning. I told you it was going to be short. Thank you for your good attention. I know there's a number of believers here this morning, and I just want to ask you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, would you just raise your hand this morning as a testimony of grace? Say, I am so thankful I know Jesus as my Savior. If you're a believer, raise your hand in testimony and say, God, thank you for saving me. I know Jesus is my Savior. I know heaven is my home. Thank you. God bless you, and praise the Lord for His grace in your life and your response of faith. But I want to talk to you today specifically. If you're not sure where you'd spend eternity, God brought you here today, not by accident, to hear His word on how you can be saved forever and ever. And I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up. This is your belief. It's not a church thing. It's a personal thing. It's very personal. It's between you and God. But I want to pray for you, and I wonder if you just slip up your hand this morning and say, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity, and I want you to pray for me. And just slip it up real quick, put it back down. I just want to see it and pray for you. Anybody like that today that's not sure? A number in the first service. All right, let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful for the message today, for the reminder that it doesn't take a church or a baptism or a list of things, that you save us simply when we respond by faith. I'm so thankful for you bringing me to church as a 15-year-old. I didn't want to go. I remember that day. My dad said, we're going. I don't want to go. And it was that day that you spoke to my heart and brought me to your Son. Thank you for that grace. Now I pray that there are a number here that don't know Christ, and I pray they would understand their need and come to you, whether today or in the future. We ask for you to save them. Bless us now as believers that we would spread the gospel. Thank you for the good news through Jesus. In His name, amen. Amen.